If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. You might notice in your bulletin there that I've titled this series, Christ Has Come. And for the next 4 weeks, I want us to focus on Jesus Christ and the coming of Jesus Christ and what that means to us, what it means to us today. This is the beginning, this December 3rd of the year 2003. It's the beginning of Advent, meaning that Christ is coming. Well, Christ has come. We're celebrating that he has come. And I think it's something that, we need to be reminded, and I guess that's the purpose of my series. We need to be reminded to watch. We need to be reminded to be aware of what's happening around us, what's happening in our own individual lives. And we need to prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ. And I want to add to that also the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is the one that, yes, we celebrate the birth of the Christ child there in Bethlehem. We're decorated. We sing our Christmas carols. But the coming of Jesus Christ is in stark. It's in stark contrast to where we are as a nation today. I see all the decorations on the houses, and I wonder to myself, what does that mean to them? Why did they put up the decorations? Are they truly saved? Are they truly celebrating Jesus Christ and his coming? Or is it just something that we do in culture today? We used to do it approaching Christmas. Now we do it facetiously approaching the 4th of July. But why? What are those people celebrating if they are not looking up and they are not celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ? And they're not aware of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a battle raging all around us. There's a battle raging around you in your workplace, maybe in your schools. There sure is a battle raging around our kids. And this battle is to pull people away from the meaning of this season. It's to pull people away from Jesus Christ and what he can do in his salvation. If there's another way to heaven other than going through the cross of Jesus Christ, why did Jesus have to die if there's another way? Why would God give Jesus, his son, to be nailed to a cross, to have his wrath, God's wrath, poured down upon him if there was another way to heaven? Well, this is the Christmas season. There is not another way to heaven according to the word of God. And so this should be our prayer. This should be our effort to look up to see Jesus Christ. You know, we're so focused on Black Friday. I mentioned that last week. We're so focused on Black Friday. And now I understand Cyber Monday is tomorrow. We're focused on everything. Even our eyes aren't focused many times on Jesus Christ. They're just focused. Don't I look good? Doesn't my house look good? Doesn't my cross look good that I wear? Well, what's behind that? This is what Christ came for you, and he came for me. And so there is a time of celebration here. You know, just as an aside, before we take a look at this message here, the second coming is prefigured with days of stress and distress that you and I have never known. It's prefigured in God's plan that his second coming is going to be a type of distress that has not been seen since creation. And in my belief, and perhaps many of your beliefs, I'm glad I'm on the side of the pre-trib. I'm glad I'm not going to be here to go through all that. But people will. Maybe your loved ones will. Maybe your spouse will. Maybe your children will. Well, this is what Christmas is about, the coming of the Christ child. And so I want to encourage us as we look at this series to look higher. Look higher in your surroundings. Look higher than what you're experiencing right now. Look up and see Jesus Christ. And know what it means that he came for you and he came for me. You know, some of you may have read or heard, I've used this illustration before, but it's because I was kind of familiar with having been assigned in Central America, and we used to go down to Quito, Ecuador, to do missions. And one of the things that we often tried to do was to fly up to a very high mountain and see if we could find some wreckage of a plane that had crashed there. And a DC-4 that was en route to Quito, Ecuador, on February 15th of 1947, it was an Avianca flight, and it just hit this mountain, this 14,000 foot plus high mountain. The mountain was right near Bogota. And then it just dropped in this flaming wreckage down deep into the valley, far below the mountain where they hit. There was a man on board by the name of, a young man by the name of Glenn Chambers, and he was from New York. And he was flying to Quito, Ecuador because his plan, his life dream since he found out about it, was to begin a ministry with the voice of the Andes. Well, this lifelong dream was shattered. It was aborted. It just went away when the airplane crashed. And for his mother, it was as you can imagine, it was a nightmare. But before leaving Miami, where the flight originated, Chambers saw a piece of paper laying on the floor. And he picked it up, and he dashed off a note to his mom. Well, on this paper, was obviously it was an advertisement. And the only word on that advertisement was why, with a question mark. Why? Well, before Chambers could respond to that question, he died in that crash. But he mailed that. He mailed that just before leaving the terminal there in Miami. And when the letter arrived to his mother, she opened this letter up and she looked, and there stared her in the face one word: why? Why? I was talking to two of my neighbors just this week. One was telling me about his mother had a stroke on Thanksgiving Day. I said, were you with her? She said, yeah, I was with her. It's bad. He said, what's really bad is her husband died. My father died just 2 months before that. And you know what he said? Why? Why do things like that happen? Do you ever ask that question? That's a rhetorical question because you have. We all have asked why. Why did this child turn out the way that I intended for him to be? Why did this child, why was he or she born with a deformity? What was your purpose, God? Why? Well, the Lord, and this is what I want us to see as we look at this. If we are faithful to God, if we trust God, God may never tell us why, but I'll tell you what he will tell us. He'll reveal the who behind that circumstance. And I don't know about you, but I want to know the who more than I've ever known him in the time that I've been a Christian. And so this is what I want us to see in a message that I've titled, From Shattered Dreams to Great Blessings. And I know many of you must have experienced that. Shattered dreams. I've had a dream or two that was shattered, but then I look at where I am today. I've never been, you've heard me say this many times. I've never been. I am the most blessed pastor in all this earth. And I thank God for that. Took some pain, took some suffering, took some fear, took a whole lot of stuff to get me to standing here today. So I want us to take a look at this story about Joseph and Mary. So read along with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 1. And let's pick it up in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1. And she's probably, Mary, as an aside, is probably about 4 months pregnant about this time. And in verse 18, Matthew says, excuse me, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, your version may say righteous man, in other words, he was a righteous, good man, being a just man and willing to put her to the shame, not to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, speak to us. Lord, sometimes it appears that we're living in a dream, a nightmare, wondering what in the world is going on around us. God, what's your purpose for all of this, since you're sovereign and you're in control of everything? But God, I just pray that as we look at this series, as we look up, as we keep our eyes on you and remember, Lord, if it's our first Christmas, if it's our 91st Christmas, that you truly would remind us once again that we're closer now than we ever have. No matter the number of Christmases we've experienced, we're closer now to your coming again than we ever have been. And we pray, Jesus, speak to our hearts right where we are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine Chambers there is a young man, Chambers from New York. And imagine what Joseph, when he woke up from this dream and God had spoken to him, I want you to imagine what he may have written on a scrap of papyrus. Bible doesn't say he did this, but I'm just asking you, just imagine what he may have written. Lord, I had my life all planned out. Anybody ever experienced that? Had my life all planned out. And Mary and I were to be married, and we were going to live together for many years. There were going to be golden years as we grew together. Anybody ever looking forward to those golden years? I'm going to tell you, the golden years aren't so golden. In fact, I still believe that God should have born us old so that we could transform into being young and enjoying the last few years of our life here on earth. But he said, what if Joseph would have said, we were going to have children and we were going to be very happy together. And then I found out my wife-to-be was pregnant. That's quite a shocker. He said, I knew the baby wasn't mine, Lord. And I don't know whose it was. But I just want to tell you, Lord, I'm hurt. I'm crushed. I'm devastated. All my plans and all my dreams, they've just been shattered. God, why? I don't understand. But then he says, but then the Lord showed me in a dream that he had a better plan for my life. And what I thought was a tragedy, God said was in fact going to be the greatest blessing of my life and my wife's, future wife's life. Isn't that what happens? Well, if you've ever experienced one of these kind of destructive dreams, things just fall apart. And then you get through that and you look back and you say, thank God, just as I did a few moments ago. Thank God that he brought me into the ministry. This is what I want us to see here. And if you have your outline, I would encourage you to take it out and look at it. I want to look at several things here. I want to look, first of all, at a shattering discovery that Joseph had. And then a sober reflection. We need to soberly reflect on things when crises, when they come into our life. Not just to cry about it, but to soberly reflect, why God? What's your purpose for this? And then I want to look at a thing I've called a satisfying declaration that we see in this text. And then a shocking decision that's made. Sometimes we have to make decisions that might shock someone, might even shock us that we made that decision. But we did it for a reason and a purpose. And I want to give you just two things in closing on how do we respond to God as we begin to celebrate again for whatever number of times you have celebrated Christmas. What is it are we get to give to God and trust him for? Well, first of all, look at this shattering discovery that we see here. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child. God's plans for us are always best. God's plans for you and God's plans for me, which he planned before he created you, before you were ever a thought in anybody else's mind but God's. It was always for our very best, even when we were hurting deeply or are hurt deeply. When we hurt deeply, his plan hasn't changed for your life or my life. How do you think his heart felt when he saw Jesus Christ in that Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood? Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, God, show me. Not because he was afraid to go to the cross, but God, is there another way? And his father looked at him knowing what was going to happen to him in just a few hours, what God was going to do to his son who was sinless in just a few hours. He said, son, there is no other way. There's no other way. I want my people. I created them. I created them each for a purpose. I want to spend eternity with them. And the only way, son, is through the cross and through the suffering and through the pain. But just like those disciples that didn't understand in the upper room what Jesus was saying, when they got through that terrible crisis, when they thought all their dreams of this man that they had followed had crashed, and then they saw that Sunday morning on Resurrection Sunday that grave was empty, and then when he showed himself, don't you think they were blessed? Don't you think God walked them through that cross, through that tomb, and came into their presence? He didn't say this because it's not in the Bible, but if it would have been me, I'd have said, see, I told you. You didn't listen to me. You didn't believe me. or ye have little faith. I want you to turn to Isaiah. I'm not going to do a lot of cross-referencing this morning, but I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Excuse me, Isaiah chapter 55. And listen to what Isaiah is saying here in verse 6. And he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Well, isn't that what we're celebrating? Isn't it what we're saying here? The coming of the Lord. He's doing all these things, these thousands of years later. Verse 10, for as the rain and the snow, or verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now I want you to look at one more passage. Turn to the left there to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And look at the psalmist as he writes in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. You all right with God this morning? You've been to the cross? You received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then God says, in my eyes, you're righteous. We talked about that last week. We're saints. He's made you righteous. And he said, because you're righteous, when you cry out to me, or how often you cry out to me, I will hear you. And I will respond from heaven. The face of the Lord, verse 16, is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. Not only does he hear, but the psalmist says, the word of God says, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Is that God's word or is it not? We don't understand how he'll deliver us through some of the things. We don't understand why he hasn't delivered some people out of the crisis that they've been dealing with for years. Maybe since a teenager. Maybe since as a child. But we know that God created us exactly as he wanted us to be created. And if he did that and he loves us and he gives his son, then why would he not hear our cry, your cry, my cry? When seemingly everything we had planned has just went out the window, turned into dust. There's no hope. God, I don't see any hope. I've lost it all. And God says, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. Just trust me. When it's all said and done, listen to me. When it's all said and done, God's plan for your life and my life is a perfect plan. It's not a flawed plan. We may try to flaw it, but it's not. We can't flaw God's plan for us because of his love for us. And his plan for you right now, and I pray to God that you know what your plan, what his plan is for your life. Because it's never too late, as long as we have breath and have life, to get back into that relationship with Christ, where he will reveal over and over again, step by step, his plan for us. We make plans, we set things up, events happen, and our dreams fall apart. That's life for every single one of us. You're not unique, I'm not unique. And God knew that. And so he said, son, go to Bethlehem. You're my child. show them the Christ child. Reveal me to them. And that's what we celebrate. And it's important. Shattered dream. Let me ask this question. Who shattered Joseph's dreams? Who did that? God did it. As a child of God, who shatters your dreams? God does it. Don't say that Satan does it, because God could prevent that. Because you're His, you're sealed. Nothing can touch you. So God does it. So when we hit a crisis, when we see everything just seem to go from white to black, happiness to the deepest darkness of grief that we've ever seen, ask yourself, who did that? It's the one that came down from heaven to Bethlehem, the one that we celebrate with trees and lights and songs and hymns. Job was blind to this. This is so important. Job was blind to what I just said. He didn't know this came from God. He was questioning. God, why? Why did all this happen? Here's the thing that Joseph didn't know that you and I don't know. When we're in a crisis situation, we do know that God is working behind the scenes, but sometimes we forget that. Joseph didn't know God was working behind the scenes to take this crushing dream to the greatest blessing that he ever had and that Mary ever had. Don't ever forget, God is working no matter where you are today, no matter what your experience you're going to experience, God is working for the good of all those who love the Lord. You love the Lord? I do, but you know what? I don't love him near as much as I want to. I pray to that God so often. God, I want to love you more than I do right now. So when life presents us with difficult choices, our duty is to listen to the voice of God. Listen to the voice of God. And listen to me. Seek the one thing that God wants you to do, that you believe God is trying to say to you in the midst of this shattered dream. Do the one thing. If it's God's purpose that this happen, then God has done it for a purpose and for a reason. And we are to seek God. God, what is the one thing that you want me to do now? Sometimes he may just say, just get up and take that one step that you don't think you can take. But you take that one step and you watch what I'll do. That's the only thing I want you to do now. Maybe if you've lost a loved one and you're asking God why, maybe the one thing he wants you to do is to grieve and to draw close to him and let him be your comfort. Let him be your shepherd. Let him walk you through that valley of the shadow of death. Whatever that crisis is, Jesus says, that's why I came. I'm here. Well, look at this sobering reflection here that we see in our text. You know, when life seemingly goes wrong from our perspective, it's a time when God, listen to me, it's a time when God can reveal our true self to us. I don't know your true self. You don't know my true self. You might have an idea. I might have an idea, but you don't know your true. You might not know your true self. It's why the psalmist says, search your heart and see if there's anything in there that doesn't need, that cannot be in there to have this relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, what we are at the worst of our times, what we are at the worst of our times is really who we are in our hearts. And when God looks at our hearts, he wants to purify that heart. He wants to change that heart. And this is huge. Listen, when life presents us with difficult choices, our duty is to listen to him and then to do what he has called us to do. You know what it takes to rejoice in a life when things are going bad? It takes a committed life to God. I surrender my life to you, God. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it unless I surrender my life to you. Joseph listened to God. Eventually, he listened to God, even though he was sure that his wife was unfaithful to him. And he didn't want to embarrass her. But he did the one thing. Don't miss this. He did the one thing God told Joseph to do. You know what that was? Love her. You know what we need to do? That person sitting next to you, the person behind you, person in your neighborhood, we need to love them. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? The love of the Christ child. How do we do on love? I mean, really, how do we do on love? How do we do on the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. I've lived with neighbors I wouldn't even want to speak to. But then I read that I had to evangelize them or talk to them. And I said, why? We've all been there. Folks, Mark has mentioned several things that he's proud of here. I'm proud of the love that you show to people. I'm proud of the love that you show to each other and to the people that walk into our door. And I've said this, and I'll say it however many sermons I have left. People come in here and they feel the love of Jesus Christ from you by the way you greet them. That's wonderful. People need that today. Well, there's a satisfying declaration here. It's the only way I could describe it. A satisfying declaration, and it's huge. Why did God send that angel? Oh, he sent that angel to tell Joseph what was about to happen. But you know what he wanted Joseph to understand? This is a miraculous work that I'm about to do for me. When you come out of that crisis and you look back and you can praise God, that is a miraculous work that God has done to you and for you, and in many cases through you. So when your dreams are shattered and your hopes are dashed, trust that God is in perfect control. He's in perfect control. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the beginning and the end. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's our Creator. He's in perfect control. Nothing happens, as I said, that doesn't come through His hands. And now through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ and through that sealed Holy Spirit that He sealed us with in our life. He knows the best He wants for us. Sometimes we have difficulty. God, what's the best? He knows the best that He wants for us. And because we're His children, He's going to bring us there. Sometimes through the pain and the suffering. But He's going to bring us there. And secondly, it's from the wreckage of the greatest hurts that God often builds for you. Not me. For you, the greatest blessings. Great blessings from God. Through the suffering, through the pain, through those things that we would, if we would choose, we wouldn't want it. We wouldn't want to go through that. But God is working His perfect will. And listen, when we get through this, and you know this, it's all going to make sense. In the end, it's all going to make sense. Duh. When we get to heaven, we're going to say, duh, look at all those blessings. God loves you. God loves me. God's got a plan for you and He's got a plan for me. And our duty is to walk humbly in faith until God brings us to the place that He's already got planned for us. And this is huge. We do it by taking one step at a time. One day at a time. When we take that one step, I've said this before, God will take 1,000 steps. He's just waiting for us to trust him with one step. And you know, then we're going to see, as I said before, then we're going to see the who that's behind the why of our question. Well, there's a shocking decision that was made here, but let me say something about, it's not in your outline, but I want to give you three lessons that we can learn from faith. And these aren't the ones that are in your outline, but the journey to God is always at some point, it takes us through darkness, which makes no sense. You may want to write that down. I wished as I was praying, thinking about that early this morning, that I would have put it in the outline, but I didn't. But the journey to God, to experiencing God, it always takes us through, at some point, the darkness, which makes no sense. God just doesn't make any sense. Look at what I've done for you. Look at all. God just doesn't make sense. That's a young woman. Why? That's a young man. Why? This doesn't make sense, God. They're so healthy. They're so... Doesn't make sense. But one day, in faith, it's going to make sense to us. Secondly, the seasons of darkness. In the seasons of darkness, God is doing his greatest work for you and for me. When we can't see the hand in front of our faith, the light at the end of the tunnel, that's when God is doing his greatest work for us, because we're his children. And then thirdly, I would just say about faith, that faith is about looking beyond our circumstances. That's kind of where I got the title for this series, Christ Has Come. Look beyond our circumstances and look at the person behind your circumstances. That person's name is Jesus, Christ, Savior, and Lord. Well, true faith does not shrink from the call. True faith does not shrink from the call. The call of God, just because others may disagree with it or may criticize you, it doesn't shrink if we don't understand what the call is on God's life. It doesn't change that. True faith hears the voice of God through the Word of God. And simply we do what God told us to do. That's why this Word is living and inerrant. That's why He'll speak to us through His Word. And then secondly, true faith willingly puts aside its own desires to do the will of God. That was one of my crisis situations, as you all know. Been here long enough with you to know that. I put away my dream of being a general officer, just on a verge. Put away that dream when I felt the call of God come on me. I wasn't shattered. I wasn't crushed. I was scared to death. Who, me, Lord? 50 years old? Never been to Bible college? Going to preach to Baptists? Lord, they're the people of the book. I mean, they know the book. They probably got it memorized from Genesis to Revelation. They don't have to go to Mark's study in Revelation. They know it all. Oh, what a surprise. What a surprise. But true faith, willingly. Because this was part of my testimony. When I looked up at the ceiling in my quarters, getting ready to go fly that day, reading Oswald Chambers, my most first highest. And he said, "Woe be to the man who tries to go in any other way once the call of God comes upon him." I looked at this. I've told this story 1,000 times, and I'll tell it however many days God gives me. I looked up, and I said, "God, if I wasn't 50 years old, I wish you were talking to me." February 2nd, 1993, January of 94, I was sitting in Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, wondered what hit me. How did this happen? That's God. And that's God not just in my life. This is the same God that's in your life. We can do anything that we please when things are going good. But man, when the when those things start building up on us, the pressures, the illnesses, that's when we've got to turn to God. Let me just say this. We're just about finished here. Let me mention about giving and trusting God. And this is what I would encourage you to do today. Prayerfully surrender to God your unanswered desire. Prayerfully surrender to God. Do it as we stand in just a moment in God's invitation. You may be singing the words, but your heart is saying, God, I'm giving you this. Surrender to God your unanswered desire. Surrendering to Him your broken dream, your disappointment, or your persistent. You know, something I think that many have is a persistent anxiety, a persistent doubt. Surrender that to God and see what He will do. That's what Joseph did. And then he said, I understand. And then secondly, trust God to trust God's transformation of you into the greatest blessing you have ever experienced in your life. And it doesn't matter what your age is. He can do it right now. When we cry out to God in our invitation, when you cry out to God in your invitation, He can change your life just like that. He can. Do you believe that? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father God, as we stand in just a moment, Lord, to respond to your invitation. Or there may be someone here that's asking you right now to take the pieces of my broken dream. And Lord, I want to lay these pieces at the foot of Jesus Christ. I don't understand, God, why it's happened. I don't understand, God, what's happened to me. I never wanted this. You know, I never wanted this, God. But I'm here before you now to ask you, God, for help. And Father, even though I can't see it, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to show me that you've got something better for me. Perhaps to bring His wisdom, His knowledge, His peace upon my heart and in my mind. It's something better than I've planned for myself, Lord. And Father, as we just bow before you, please give me the grace. Please give each one of us the grace, Lord, to believe your word, to believe the reason that you came to earth. And then, Father, give us the faith to see it in the midst of our darkness or trials or whenever we experience that. Give us that faith, Lord. And Lord, I would just pray, and I pray for all of us here today, Lord, that we would walk in your victory. Even in the midst of our worst nightmare, that we would walk in the victory that you have planned for us, the victory of the cross and on the cross of Jesus Christ in that empty grave. Father, we thank you. Now we respond to you with our voices, with our hearts, our actions, and we thank you, Jesus, for what you will do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as our team leads us in our invitation? Going to do just two or three verses, and then we're going to join hands, and we're going to leave here, and we're going to go back out into the warfare outside of the sanctuary.